I just want to let you know, we have some who have really enjoyed Bible study books recently, and so I just want to make sure you know there's a couple of books that are really helpful on Psalm 23. The first, the classic, boy, this one's probably from the 70s, and it says over 1 million copies in print, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. I would love for you to borrow this. I won't be using it for another year or so, so you can borrow this if you'd like. Wonderful little book. I'm just going to leave it right there. And then this one is Trusting the Shepherd, Insights from Psalm 23 by Haddon Robinson. This is from my grandparents, and there's a nice little inscription from them in there, but you're welcome to borrow it. I just want it back because that inscription's pretty special to me. So I'm going to leave those two up there. If that is helpful to you, please just borrow it and let me know that you're the one that has it. That would be great if it's a blessing to you. Well, would you turn to Psalm 23? If you don't have your Bible handy, this is going to be in one of the pew Bibles in front of you. There should be a Bible under one of the chairs in front of you, and the Psalms are in about the middle of the Bible, and this is going to be Psalm chapter 23. And I was so by Psalm 23 this week as I worked on the memorial service message for Pat Hardman that I knew we needed to spend more time in this psalm this week. I knew that we would wait on Nehemiah chapter 2 and spend more time in this psalm together. And on Thursday, we looked quite a bit at seeing how the Lord was Pat's shepherd through different phases of her life, and especially looking at her salvation testimony. But today, we are going to dig deeper into Psalm 23 and ask the question for ourselves, how do I need the Lord as my shepherd today? How is the Lord my shepherd? What is he calling me to trust him with today in my own life? I taught Psalm 23 to my high school ministry once, and the reason I did that is because I wanted high schoolers who are 14, 15, 16, 17, 18 years old to realize that Jesus is their shepherd, that he will be with them their entire lives. I wanted them to understand that this psalm and the truths in this psalm are for all of God's people. They are not just for elderly people at the end of their lives. There's truths in here that we all need to know. We all need a message like Psalm 23. We live in a society full of fear today. I got on the front page of two U.S. news agencies last night, and here's what I came up with. This is just the front page of two news agencies. I just picked a couple of headlines here. Suicidal airline employee in Seattle. Quote, Trump has choice words for ex-aide and reality TV star. End quote. This one to me is the most scary. Massachusetts police capture boa constrictor from under car hood. There was a boa constrictor in Massachusetts. It's the one that I need. Jesus is my shepherd for. I hate snakes. Here's another one. Turkish president responds after Trump increases tariffs. Trump administration steps up sanctions on Iran, Russia. Charlottesville up security 1 year after deadly rally. Chicago shootings reportedly leave multiple people wounded. Notice you're not going back to Chicago, Bill. North Korea accuses U.S. of not adhering to its side of the bargain since Trump-Kim summit. Did you notice they had that summit and just moments later, Kim is talking about how he's restarting his nuclear program? Well, then I thought, well, maybe the local news would be a little better, maybe a little calmer. And they had the typical Northshire type of feel-good news, but right at the top of the local news, man killed in one car accident in Dorset. Just Thursday. And then there's personal concerns that you have that you don't need to get from the news. What about your retirement? What about healthcare costs? What major should you study in college? What will happen if something happens to your child or to yourself or to your spouse or to your parent or relative? What if that ache in your back could be cancer? The reason that I start that way is we live in a world full of fears, and we need Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is for those who fear, which is all of us. And we've been given this favorite psalm from King David over 3,000 years ago, inspired by the Holy Spirit to help us to trust the shepherd. Too often, in our culture, we think of Psalm 23 only for those who are dying. And that's why I did not want to preach Psalm 23 only at a memorial service. I wanted to preach it to you today, to little kids today, and to everybody in between, so that we can understand that the shepherd guides us today. So maybe what you should do, if you don't have a pen handy, just maybe write it on your phone or something like that. But maybe take a pen and in the margin of your bulletin, write down something that you fear. What is something that you are afraid of today? What is something that you need a shepherd for today? Write something down or put it firmly in your head. This is something that I am fearful of today. And then I want you to think about as I preach about how the Lord as your shepherd frees you from that fear. So first, let's see, I will not fear because the Lord is my shepherd. Take a look at verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When I was young, I used to think that I shall not want meant that the psalmist somehow did not want anything to do with the Lord. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want him. I want nothing to do with him. And I didn't understand that until I was about in middle school when I heard somebody read a different translation of this. I think it was the NIV. And it says something like this: the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. This is the old English version saying, I don't have any want because the Lord is my shepherd. I don't have any lack. There's nothing that I'm lacking. I love to talk about a little girl who misquoted Psalm 23, verse 1, and said it like this: the Lord is my shepherd, he's all I want. And she got the idea. Our two youngest children had swim lessons this past week. And one of the main things that they learn in swim lessons is how to float. It's kind of a crazy thought for little kids who've had their parents their whole entire lives saying, you can't float, you can't swim, so don't try to because you'll drown. And all of a sudden, they have to go out into the swimming pool, and if they can't float, then they can't swim. And so the lifeguard works with them over and over and over again on floating. And that's what we see here. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. That's the idea here. David is talking about how he has learned to trust the Lord. I also want you to notice how David says, the Lord is my shepherd. It's not just the Lord is a shepherd. Millions of people have learn that the Lord is a shepherd, but millions of religious people don't know the Lord as my shepherd. They just know him as a shepherd. And here's a thought that I want you to really think deeply about. You can look it up in the book of James. Believing that the Lord is a shepherd is no better than demon faith. You have the same faith as demons this morning if all you believe is that the Lord is a shepherd. James tells us that the demons believe things that are true about God and they shudder, but they don't have saving faith in God. Is the Lord your shepherd? Is the Lord my shepherd? There's things about the Lord as our shepherd as we move through Psalm 23, but before we get any further, I want you to understand something that will really open up this psalm to you. You can write it down or maybe just put your bulletin in Psalm 23 and turn to John chapter 10 because we'll be coming back to John chapter 10 in a little bit. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. As we read the Bible, first of all, one of the things that I hope that you see as we talk about studying the Bible week in and week out, that's John chapter 10, verse 11. First of all, we need to understand what did the passage that we are in mean to the original readers so that I can understand the meaning there. If I understand what the original readers thought of when they heard it, then I can understand the meaning that God originally intended, and then I can get to the question we all want to know, which is, how does this apply to me? But one of the things that I want you to understand is that as a Christian, when we read the Old Testament, we need to look at how do the original readers understand this, and then we need to ask the question, how is this interpreted in light of Jesus? The Bible is about Jesus. Jesus said so himself. So we need to ask the question, how does Jesus play into this? How do I read this psalm as a Christian, as somebody who's on this side of the cross? And the Bible is so clear on this one. John chapter 10, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. So the question is, do you trust your shepherd? I could say, do you trust Jesus as your shepherd? Take a look at Psalm 23, verse 2. You can keep your finger in John 10 if you'd like. We'll come back to it at the end. Psalm 23, verse 2 says, he makes me lie down in green pastures beside still waters. Sheep who are hungry or who are scared or who are sick will rarely lie down. Because that you know if you see sheep running around in a pasture and they're never lying down, that something is wrong and they can't relax. And you can see this in Vermont. I put a picture up there on each of the slides today that I think is a shepherd in Vermont. That's why I love this picture, because we see this all the time right where we live. And if those sheep are comfortable, if they are cared for by their master and they have enough food, then they're not afraid. But if a sheep is irritable and not getting enough rest, then what the shepherd may have to do for them is the shepherd may have to go over to them and make them lie down. But if the sheep doesn't trust the shepherd, then the sheep will just get back up again. Listen to this, Ezekiel 34, verse 15. God says this about his people. He says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. This is a sheep in Psalm 23 that has plenty of food. He is well cared for by his master. Do you notice that? He not only has the green pastures to lay down in, he has plenty of water to drink. And this is still water that he can drink from, because sheep are afraid of quickly moving water because they sense that they can easily drown. Take a look at verse 3. This is one of my favorite ones. Verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. One thing that a shepherd constantly has to be checking for is what they call a cast sheep. You probably know about this, Bob. A cast sheep is basically a sheep that is stuck on its back and can't get up. Sheep have skinny little legs, right? That's why they look so funny. I think sheep are hilarious. Have any of you ever seen the claymation, the Wallace and Gromit sheep? I love how they walk, those skinny little legs and that big wool. Well, if a sheep has too much wool, or a sheep is overweight, or a sheep is pregnant, if the sheep falls down, or if the wool gets too waterlogged, then that sheep cannot get back up again, and it is in a state of what it means, of what they call cast. And when a sheep is cast, it might be stuck in a depression in the ground, and it can be so pathetic because it can bleat and wave its little legs in the air, but it cannot get up by itself again. And so then the circulation of the sheep starts to get cut off. And if it's upside down, laying that way, and unable to get up in a hot climate like Israel, it will die within a few hours. It's colder out, more like in Vermont, it will die within a few days. And this is why it's so important for the shepherd to count his sheep, for the shepherd to know how many sheep he has and what is the state of these sheep. Do I have any lost sheep? Do I have any cast sheep who are stuck? Notice in verse 3, the Lord loves to restore his sheep. David says in verse 3, he restores my soul. David was a shepherd. David knew when he said, the Lord restores my soul, he's imagining this cast sheep that he has found, and then the shepherd has to stand there with the sheep and massage it so that its circulation will come back so that it can walk again. How do you think the Lord feels about restoring you? We often think that the Lord hates restoring us, don't we? We think that the Lord is so sick and tired of us because we put on God the way that we view ourselves or the way that we view other people, the way that we treat other people. But that's not the God of the Bible. Think about it. When Jesus told the two Marys, we saw this in Mark chapter 16 when we went through the Gospel of Mark, when Jesus told the two Marys to go tell the disciples that he had risen from the dead, and he didn't just say, go tell all of them. What did he say? He said, go tell the disciples and well, wasn't Peter a disciple? We're going to see why later when Jesus comes looking for Peter to personally restore him after times. This is how Jesus comes to look for a lost sheep. Remember what happened? Jesus came and looked for Peter. Peter had denied him three times. Jesus restored him three times at the end of the Gospel of John. Jesus restores his lost sheep. When Jesus was accused of being with tax collectors and sinners in Luke chapter 15, you might want to look it up. This is an important one for our church. I want to look up sometime. Luke chapter 15. Jesus tells the parable of the shepherd who represents God, who goes out and leaves the 99 sheep to do what? To go look for the cast sheep. Do you understand what Jesus is saying there? He's looking to go restore this sheep that has fallen down, that cannot get back up, that needs the patient shepherd to come along and restore that circulation. And in fact, what Jesus does is he takes it a step further. And when he talks about God, he says, when God restores his sheep, he doesn't just stand there and rub the legs of that sheep until the circulation comes back. God picks up that sheep and puts the sheep around his neck and carries him all the way home. And tells everybody, rejoice, my sheep was lost, but he's found again. Jesus says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The idea that you get here is that there's two sheep standing and talking to each other at the fence when you look at Psalm 23. And one of them is standing in his pasture, which is mostly mud. His fleece is covered in ticks and lice. He's malnourished. He's sick looking. The sheep on the other side of the fence is standing in his green pasture. He's well cared for. His wool is white and clean. He has no diseases or fur. He has a full stomach, and he's telling the other sheep on the other side of the fence, do you know who my shepherd is? My shepherd is the Lord. It's a message we need to hear. We have a few students who are going off to college. You're going to think when you get to BBA, some of you, or when you get off to college, or men and women who are flirting with sin in their marriages or in their lives, you're going to think, that looks like a wonderful thing. But the Lord is your shepherd. He has what is best for you. He knows what is best for you. He has taken care of you. Trust him. Take a look at number two. I will not fear because the Lord is my Savior. Verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In the green pastures, notice in verse 1, David talks about God. But in the valley, in verse 4, David talks to God. We have the picture here of the shepherd moving his sheep from one pasture to the next. And they've come to a dark valley that can have all sorts of predators in it. And this is why he calls this valley the valley of the shadow of death. There's danger in that valley. And this is when he starts to talk to God. Maybe you've noticed that in your own life. I want you to notice something that's really important to understand the Psalms. We're going to be back in Nehemiah just in 2 weeks. Next Sunday, Mark Waite will be bringing the word to us. And then the week after that, we'll be back in Nehemiah. So if you're studying the Psalms on your own, I want you to understand something. Turn to Psalm chapter 22. When we come to the New Testament, other than the fact that the Gospels come before the Epistles, as Jesus comes on the scene, first it's the Gospels, then it's the Epistles that tell the church how to live in light of Jesus. Then we have Revelation, which reveals the end times at the end of the Bible. But we can't, other than that, we can't really draw any theological truth of why the Epistles are in the order that they are in. It's just where they are. The Epistles are just there. And in fact, they were placed in that order after the scriptures had already been written in our English Bibles a long time after the Bible was written. But in the Psalms, there's something different. The Psalms are distinct poems and worship songs written by different authors. And there was an editor inspired by the Holy Spirit who put these chapters together into one book. And sometimes if you look at the sequence in the Psalms, you can get a theological truth out of it. Think about Psalm chapter 1. This is the worship book of God's people. Psalm chapter 1 tells us who can come and worship the Lord? The one who trusts in him. The one who trusts in him and trusts in his word. It's interesting where Psalm 23 comes in the Psalter. Psalm 22, maybe we can study that next summer, is a psalm of anguish. This is such a psalm of anguish that some of the words in here are prophecy of Jesus being crucified. Psalm 22, the person in Psalm 22 having a hard time trusting because of the horrible things that he's going through. And then Psalm 23 comes next. So there's the anguish in Psalm 22. Maybe you're going through the anguish right now. You get to Psalm 23, and what you have is this psalm of peace and trust in the midst of fear. Do you see that? There's the cross, there's the anguish, then there's the peace and the trust in the midst of the fear, and then take a look at Psalm 24. Then you have the king entering his city and receiving glory and honor, and I believe because of other scriptures like Revelation, this is a Psalm 24 about Christ coming and receiving his kingdom. So you have the cross, the anguish, then you have the trust, Psalm 23, and then you have the glory in Psalm 4. And so the psalmist, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, is teaching his people something here. He's saying, when you're in the middle of that valley of the shadow of death, that's when you can trust me. When you're in Psalm 23, work on moving towards, when you're in Psalm 22, work on moving towards Psalm 23, on trusting in the midst of the anguish and the glory is coming, brothers and sisters. That's Psalm 24. That's when Jesus comes back. Notice though, back in Psalm 23, verse 4, why does he fear no one? Why is he not afraid? Talk to me. Verse 4. You are with me. You are with me. Right in the middle of verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me. I was unable to take Monday as my day off this week because of everything with the memorial service. So I took Friday as my day off. And we went to the lake. It was beautiful. We went to Emerald Lake. And there's an island in the middle of Emerald Lake. And our little kids were with us, ages 5 and barely 7, and Tobias 2. And at first, you can't see the bottom of Emerald Lake. You can just see this island and people going out to it. But there was no way the kids were going to that island until I got in the water with them. And all of a sudden, they got really bold and they said, "We're going to the island." Why? Because their dad is with them. Do you know? I used to be a lifeguard. I have a WSI certification. My kids know that. Death, I don't fear you. Do you know who my dad is? Satan, I will fear no evil. Do you know who my dad is? Alzheimer's, I'm not scared of you. Do you know who my dad is? Anxieties, I'm not scared of you. Do you know who my dad is? It's God the Father. He is with me. Notice another reason the sheep in this psalm find comfort is because the shepherd is armed. Take a look at the end of verse 4. I heard someone say it a minute ago. The rod was basically a club that a shepherd would carry to fight off wild animals. A shepherd would whittle it from a tree branch and sometimes stick sharp things in the end of it so it could be used to fight off a bear or a lion like David did. Remember, David talked about fighting off bears and lions to protect the sheep? And the staff, of course, is the shepherd's stick with the bend in it that was used as a walking stick or to prod the sheep in a certain direction, to correct them or to lift them up when they've fallen down. So the rod and the staff are a comfort to the sheep because the shepherd uses them to care for the sheep, to protect them. Notice verse 5. The beginning of verse 5 is the Lord your Savior. Do you know him as Savior? Then you can trust him. It says at the beginning of verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Spurgeon says this. I love this. When you're in doubt, read Spurgeon. He says, the enemy is at the door, yet God prepares a table and eats as if everything were in perfect peace. The enemy's at your door. Whatever that fear is that you have this morning, it is at your door, but God has prepared a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Sit down and eat in perfect peace. Let's go to the next slide here, Joe. I love this one. Here's another Spurgeon quote. I don't normally put two Spurgeons back to back, but I just couldn't help it. Spurgeon says, I've heard of some good old woman in a cottage who had nothing but a piece of bread and a little water. And lifting up her hand, she said as a blessing, what? All of this and Christ too? If you know Jesus as your Savior, then you have all of this and Christ too. Think about all the things that God has poured out upon you in your life. And you get all of that, and you get Jesus too. It's amazing. If the Lord is your, that's your lot. He's taking care of you. Let's look at the end. Number 3, I will not fear because the Lord is my sovereign. There's a little change here, more like a metaphor of a king now. Do you notice that? It says in verse 5, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Either the shepherd metaphor is continuing or David has now moved on to a king hosting people at his table. Either one works. Oil was used when it talks about you anoint my head with oil. Oil was used on sheep as sort of a medicine and a pesticide to keep flies from laying eggs in their eyes. Can you imagine? And so oil was used by the shepherd to care for his sheep. It was also used to anoint kings. Good people disagree on where David's going here. Is he still talking about the sheep or is he moving on to talk about a king metaphor? Either one works just fine. Then it says, my cup overflows. Either he's talking about has plenty of water because of the care of his shepherd, or he's talking about a person who has been blessed by the king and his cup overflows. We're going to see Nehemiah in 2 weeks. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king. His cup overflowed. Think about it. Because of who the king was. Either the sheep has plenty of water because of the care of his shepherd, or it's talking about a person blessed by the king. I like keeping the sheep metaphor, and here's why. Take a look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If you continue the shepherd metaphor, I like to think of goodness and mercy as two sheepdogs. and goodness and mercy are on my heels all the days of my life, and they are chasing me into heaven. And that's what's going to happen. God will always do things that are for my good. This verse is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. Do you see that? Psalm 23, verse 6, God is working for your good. This meets us where the rubber hits the road. We had Pat's memorial on Thursday. I would read this psalm to Pat, and I would not hesitate to look her in the eye in that hospital bed with Alzheimer's, where she didn't even know my name, and say, Pat, goodness and mercy are following you. They are sheepdogs after you. Jesus will not allow anything to harm you. Jesus will not allow anything that is not for your good. And here's the ultimate fulfillment of that promise, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Earlier, I read John chapter 10, verse 11. You can turn there if you're not there already. Let's look back at John chapter 10, and let's take a look at verse 27. You can go to that last slide, Joe. John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus gives us some guidelines to know whether or not we are his sheep. How do we know if Jesus is our shepherd? If all of these promises are only for those who are trusting in Christ for their salvation, who are trusting in Jesus' merit alone for our salvation, who are trusting in the gospel, then how do we know that we've trusted in the gospel? How do we know that we truly believe? And like I mentioned last Sunday, we have a little track right there in the middle of that rack, the middle of those two doors called What is the Gospel? And you can pick one of those up and read that if you want to know more about how to know Christ as your Savior. I'd love to talk with you afterwards if you need to know more about how to know Christ as your Savior. John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus gives us two criteria to look at to know whether or not we are his sheep. First of all, as my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. First off, there's something about I know them there, but we're not going to spend time on that today. We just don't have time. But first, my sheep hear my voice. When you read the Bible, in particular, when you read the Gospels, do you hear the voice of your Savior and your shepherd speaking to you through his word, or are they simply words on a page to you? When you pick up your Bible, do you hear your shepherd speaking to you? Does the Holy Spirit speak to your heart as you read God's word? That's one of the ways you know that you are his sheep. If it's just words on a page to you, then you need to read that track and think about, what is the gospel? Am I really trusting in Christ? Because Jesus says that if I am his sheep, I will hear his voice. That's talking about the word. Does Jesus' voice sound to you like a religious leader or like the voice of your pastor? I hope not. Jesus has a better word for us. Do you hear his voice? Jesus also says in John 10, 27, and they follow me. Sheep will follow their shepherd because they trust him. They know that the shepherd wants to take care of them. Do you follow the leadership that Christ gives you through the word? Do you want to follow him? And if you're not sure, then ask Jesus to save you from your sins as I close in prayer. Between you and God, ask Jesus to forgive you. Believe that he died on the cross for you and that he rose on the dead from the dead for you. And the Bible says you will be saved. And if you examine your heart, the scriptures tell us to examine ourselves to see whether or not we're in the faith. If you examine your heart and you look at these two tests and you say, you know what? I don't hear Jesus' voice as my shepherd. I'm not really following Jesus. I don't have a desire to follow him. Maybe his voice has not been very attractive to you recently. Maybe you can't hear his voice because you're not in the word or you're not regularly in church to hear it taught. Then I pray that you would restore my soul. Jesus, I saw in your word that you love to restore your sheep. Would you restore my soul? And he promises that he will do that. 2 years ago, when we were at Street Fest, I still remember this in my mind like it was yesterday, there was a huge downpour about 1 hour into Street Fest. Street Fest is this big festival in downtown Manchester, and our church had a tent, and we were giving out free Gospel of Johns and free cookies and free water bottles. And there was this huge downpour all of a sudden in the middle, and the band had to leave the stage, and they had to cover up the instruments, and everybody scurried inside of the tents. And about halfway through that downpour, I decided to step outside of the tent, and I looked back down the road, and about half of our church was there at that moment. It was that moment of Street Fest where everybody's there. About half of our church was inside of the tent fellowshipping and laughing and eating cookies together and hanging out. And there were two ladies who were standing on the edge of the tent, and they looked scared to death. So I walked up to them, and they looked really nervous. They knew it was a church tent. And I said, "Thank you for taking refuge under our tent with us." And I offered them a cookie, but they said, "No, thank you." It turns out they were jockeys from the horse show. They had to fit into their boots. I offered them an invitation to church, but they said, "We don't live here." So we talked about the horse show. But later, it was such a clear metaphor to me for Psalm 23. There are blessings for being part of Jesus' flock. There's refuge from the storm, belonging and acceptance and forgiveness. Jesus himself, the good shepherd, promises to lead us, restore us, protect us, comfort us, nourish us in the presence of our enemies, give us an overflowing cup, to have goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life, the promise of being in God's presence now and forever in heaven. But you have to step inside the tent. There is joy inside that tent. But if you stand on the edge and you don't step inside and you don't take refuge inside that tent, then you're just receiving some of the overflow of Jesus' blessings. To get inside that tent, you need to trust in Christ yourself. Is he your shepherd? Let's pray. Jesus, we worship you this morning. You are the good shepherd. You give us the promise of eternal life. You give us the promise of never-ending salvation, where we will have constant joy in your presence, but we need to trust in you. It is so hard to trust in you in this world, so I pray for any of my brothers and sisters here this morning who are inside that tent, but who are struggling to see the refuge that has been given to them by Jesus. Pray that you would speak to their hearts this morning, show them that they don't need to fear. God, I want to pray if there's any among us. Oh God, what a joy it would be this morning if somebody stepped inside of that tent. Somebody stepped fully under the protection of your wings, that you, Jesus, became their Savior this morning. Pray that you would speak to their hearts, help them to understand that the gospel is not doing enough good things to be accepted by God, but trusting in Jesus, who did all the good things we would ever need to do, so that we could be accepted by God, even though we are filthy sinners who deserve to go to hell. We worship you, Jesus, that you died on the cross and rose from the dead for us, so you can give us this kind of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.